Revelation chapter 15, if you'll turn there, please. Notice in verse 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. After that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. The seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Interesting. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your goodness and for your word tonight and for this journey that we've had through the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, it's a joy to know that you're coming again and to know that we that have been saved are children of God. Thank you, Lord, for that confidence. And I pray tonight as I preach what I believe you've led me to preach this evening, that you'd help me as I make the application that I believe you've led me to make. And give us clarity, Lord, of the scriptures and understand what you're saying and how it applies to all of us today that are living in these last days. And so I pray your blessing. I ask you for a fresh filling of thy spirit. I pray that you'd lead and direct every thought and every word that comes out of my mouth, that it would be pleasing to thee. Help me and all of us to be sensitive to your spirit tonight. And Lord, give us encouragement from what we hear. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are in Revelation chapter 15, and come to somewhat of a new section of this book of the Bible. You see, when we come to these next two chapters, Revelation chapter 15 and chapter 16, we find two chapters in this book that the commentator Herbert Lockyer describes as this, chapters of exceptional awe. Interesting. That's what he says about chapters 15 and 16. You see, these two chapters conclude the chronological events of the Great Tribulation, which began back in Revelation chapter 6. These events we find beginning in chapter 6, although the rapture takes place in chapter 4. We see the events begin to roll out, if you will, in chapter 6. And these last two chapters are going to conclude the chronology of this book. Now, if you remember the chronology, if you have this little handout sheet I gave out a long time ago, the chronology of the tribulation consists simply of seven seals, a book that has seven seals in it. The Lord Jesus Christ opens that book one seal at a time, and within that seventh and last seal, we find those seven trumpets. And within the seventh trumpet, we find the seven vials, or otherwise known or referred to by some commentators as the seven bowls. Now, these specific judgments that we find in these seals and trumpets and vials are described for us in really only four chapters of this book. Here's what I mean. Revelation chapter 6 gives us the six seals. Revelation chapters 8 and 9 gives us the six trumpets. And it's only Revelation chapter 16 that gives us the seven and final vials. Now, what we find, though, is that woven in between the chronology of the book, we find other chapters, chapter 7, chapter 10, chapter 11, 12, 13, we could say 14 as well, 17 and 18, which contain what is referred to as parenthetical material. You say, what do you mean by that? Parenthetical material is material that will explain or clarify or perhaps give more detail of something, just like when you use parentheses in a sentence. You say something, then you clarify it by a parenthesis. So parenthetical words help make something clearer or it gives more information. And so that's what we find in those chapters in between. Again, chapter 7, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 17, and 18. These describe various events of the tribulation in more detail. Now, when we come to chapter 15 and 16, we're going to see now the chronology is going to move forward once again. The seventh seal has been opened. We know that it happened back in chapter 11. The seventh trumpet has sounded, and now we are nearing or heading towards the end of the tribulation period. And now when we come to chapter 15 and 16, we come to those seven final judgments that God is going to inflict upon the earth. And they are referred to as the seven vial, not V-I-L-E, V-I-A-L. The seven vial judgments. Notice chapter 16 and verse 1, and I'll go back to that in a moment. We see that the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And so these final judgments are going to be very quickly described in chapter 16. Now, so severe are these final judgments that John describes them in chapter 15 as follows. He says in verse 1 that they are great and marvelous. He also says, he describes them as the seven last, notice, plagues. That's a pretty serious thing. We also read that in them, at the end of verse 1, is filled, notice, filled up the wrath of God. And then in verse 7, we read pretty much the same thing, that they are seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. But before these vials are poured out in chapter 16, we are given something in chapter 15. And that is God gives us a vision from heaven. We're back up in heaven. Amen. I kind of like that. I'm looking forward to that. I hope you are as well. What's interesting about this is chapter 15 is such a contrast. Here's what I mean by that. There's a contrast between what we find happening on earth and what is happening in heaven. Man, what a difference there is. What is happening to those who took the mark of the beast and those who chose to live for the Lamb. You see, as this earth has been and will continue to be tossing and turning, warring, experiencing great death and calamity, power struggles between the world powers, what we find in heaven before we see all that is quite the opposite. We find a scene of peace and tranquility. And so tonight I'd like to preach on this contrast that we see between heaven and earth and make an application. Let me give you the title of the message first. The title I've given to tonight's message is this: Peace in Earth and Pandemonium on Earth. Let me say that again. Peace in Heaven and Pandemonium on Earth. I had that backwards for a minute there. Now, I'd like for us tonight to think about this contrast between what's going on in heaven and what we see and know and what is about to happen in earth. And I'd like to make the application like this. We can make that by seeing that there should be also a contrast between the child of God and the children of the devil. How a Christian lives his life and what's going on in his heart and what's going on in the heart and life of the unregenerate. May I say, they should be two very different things. There should be a very deep contrast between the child of God, the one that's saved, and how they are living, and those that are unregenerate. There should be a marked difference between the two. And I believe as we look at this passage, if you allow me again to make some spiritual applications, I want us to see how what's going on in heaven is contrasted with what's going on in the earth. And I'd like to notice three things tonight, who would have guessed, about this contrast. Notice, first of all, number one, the sea in heaven. The S-E-A in heaven. What do you mean by that? Well, look at verse 1, if you will. We read something, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Notice verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast. We're going to stop there at the end of that word, fire. Notice he says, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. Now, as this chapter opened, John sees things. He's been seeing stuff throughout this book. He's been seeing things throughout this book. He sees another sign in heaven. Notice he says it's great and marvelous. Now, what is it exactly that John sees? Well, let me sum it up because we find it throughout the chapter. He sees the seven angels that are going to be used of God to deliver the seven last plagues upon the earth. So imagine in your mind's eye, here's John, and he sees these seven angels, and they're ready to give these seven last plagues upon the earth. Now, verses 5 through 7 tells us that these angels are going to come out of the heavenly temple. We read also in verses 5 and 7 that they are clothed in pure and white linen. We also read at the end of verse 6 that they are girded with golden girdles. That's, by the way, a belt. It's a golden belt. We read also in verses 5 and 7 that one of those four beasts, you remember those beasts way back in Revelation chapter 4 that John saw when he was immediately caught up in heaven, that one of those four beasts are going to hand each of these angels a vial, a V-I-A-L. These vials are going to be full of the wrath of God. You see, what's going to happen, what's about to happen here in a little bit, in chapter 16, in just a short time, these seven angels, one by one, are going to each pour out these vials of great judgment that's going to be inflicted upon the earth. Now, I'll deal more with them in detail later, but chapter 16 tells us what's about to happen. If you'll glance over there, we find in verse 2 that the first vial, grievous sores, are about to fall upon the inhabitants of the earth. We read in verse 3 that every living soul in the sea will die as it is turned to blood, I believe. And then we find in verses 4 through 7 that the same's going to happen with the drinking water. In verses 8 and 9, the fourth vial, the sun is going to scorch all of humanity and burn them. In verses 10 and 11, we find the fifth vial, darkness, is going to fall upon the face of the earth. In verses 12 through 16, we find the sixth vial, where world armies are now going to be marching, heading towards that battle, battle of Armageddon. And then in verses 17 through 21, we find the seventh vial, where there's going to be an earthquake that the Bible describes as of having magnitude greater than any earthquake that has been since men were upon the earth. My point is this, is that incredible havoc has been taking place and is about to take place upon the earth. But notice in verse 2 what John sees in heaven. There's quite a contrast in verse 2 in heaven. In heaven we see, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. That's an odd combination. A sea of glass mingled with fire. What does that mean? Think about it for a moment. I believe this sea of glass mingled with fire means this. I believe it speaks of peace in the midst of judgment. Think about that. Years ago, before I was saved, one of the things we liked to do, and I liked to water ski, believe it or not, when I was younger. And when we had lived in New Jersey, my brother-in-law had a boat, and my brother's wife as well, they had a boat out in Pittsburgh, and they would take us water skiing as well. And we would go down to the inlet there in Summers Point, New Jersey, and get out of the ski boat, and they'd do skiing or tubing or whatever and so forth. But, you know, certain conditions were much, much better for water skiing than others. For example, the very worst conditions was when the water was what we would call choppy. When it was windy and so forth and the tide was coming in or out, I'll tell you, you'd have these waves and it's very, very hard. Turbulence and so forth, very, very difficult to ski on that. But the very best conditions is when we would call the water, we'd say the water is like glass. It's like glass. I mean, absolutely calm. No wind, no waves, absolutely peaceful. All of us know what it's like to be by a pond or a body of water on a beautiful day where the water's like glass, and you're sitting there looking, and perhaps on the other side you see the reflection off the water of the trees, almost as if you're looking at the trees themselves. I mean, the wall, you'd see the trees or the mountains or whatever it is. What a calm, peaceful thing that is. Well, think about this. This sea of glass shows, I believe, the calm of heaven. Think about it. Up in heaven is a sea of glass mingled with fire, knowing that judgment is coming, but there is a peace in heaven. Think about that. The world below, if you would, metaphorically speaking, put your head over the edge of heaven and look down upon the earth at this particular time, what would you see? You'd see war. You'd see death. You'd see turmoil. You'd see chaos. You'd see uncertainty in people. People freaking out, if you will. While you turn your head back and look in the midst of heaven and you see a calm, a majesty, a confidence, an unruffled peace. You see, no one in heaven is flustered. No one in heaven is in a hurry. There is a peace in the midst of the storm. And I think about that because I believe that that's the attitude that God wants, not only in heaven, I think he wants it in the heart of all of his children as well. We should have peace in the midst of the storm. Now, all of us understand, turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, because I believe all of us understand what the Bible says about the last days. It's very, very clear. There's no doubt about it. Notice what we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We find in verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Boy, you see that today. Selfies, amen. I'm so wonderful, yeah, I deserve everything. That's the attitude of people today. "Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." Notice, "from such turn away." I'd like to say in verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." I'd like to say perilous times are here. I want you to think about the world situation that we live in today. Think about America today. It's different than what it used to be. We are surrounded today by instability. Shaky ground, if you will. Instability in our government. Instability in our economy. People are questioning constantly everywhere our safety. We're questioning our future. But understand something, that ought not be the attitude of the child of God. We can and should have peace in the midst of the storm. If we truly know the Lord, if we truly are walking with God, even so in this world, when there's turmoil, you and I, our lives can be characterized by a glass sea mingled with fire. Oh, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 says this, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." John chapter 14 and verse 27, the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And I want to ask us tonight, as we think of this scene in heaven, do you and I have this peace in the midst of the storm? Does the world see someone that's different because they know the Lord, they love the Lord, they believe the Lord, and they're walking with the Lord? Do they see someone different than they see in the world? Someone who doesn't have their feathers ruffled because of all the stuff we're hearing, but has a calm and a peace that every Christian ought to have. Oh, I believe God wants that in all of our lives. The world needs to see a people that are confident in their God and have that peace that passes all understanding. And so I believe we see tonight, number one, the sea in heaven. What a contrast between what's happening in heaven and what's happening on earth. But then I notice another thing, if you will, in verses 2 through 4. Not only do I find the sea in heaven, I find a song in heaven. Pretty interesting. Notice in verse 2, if you will, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire." Notice what we find here. "And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." How many can play a harp? Raise your hand if you know how to play a harp. You're going to play one day, amen? At least you're going to hold one anyway. But notice verse 3. "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and magnify thy name. For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." So notice what we find as John sees these seven angels about to get the seven golden vials to deliver upon the face of the earth, but we see that sea of glass mingled with fire. We see standing on this sea of glass is another group of people. Who are these people? They are another group of tribulation martyrs. Now, this is the fourth group of martyred saints that we find from the tribulation that appear in heaven. The first group we find back in Revelation chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. Those are those that were martyred at the very beginning of the tribulation. After the rapture of the church, of course, people get saved. They come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and they get martyred at that time. We find the second group in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. Those are those that got saved by the preaching of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Then back in chapter 14, we find the 144 Jewish preachers that are in heaven again. So here we find in chapter 15 now another group of martyrs. Who are these? Well, notice what the Bible says. We see, and they sing in verse 3. Verse 2, I'm sorry. "And them," notice, "that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." So these are tribulation believers who heeded God's warning through the angels of Revelation chapter 14, who told the people of the earth, God's people, to not take the mark of the beast, to not bow to the image that they were supposed to bow to. And they did. They did obey. Yet it cost them their life. And now here they are in heaven. And what are they doing in heaven? Are they murmuring and complaining? No. What are they doing? They're singing. Amen. They are singing. Notice what they're singing in verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. What are these? The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Well, the song of Moses is that song that's recorded in Exodus chapter 15. That is the song that was sung after the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea in Revelation chapter 14. And they get to the other side, and God takes the waters of the Red Sea and he closes them upon Pharaoh and his chariots, and all of them die. And they turn around in the very next chapter, Moses writes a song and they sing the song of Moses. It was a song of deliverance. And then the song of the Lamb, on the other hand, is a song found in Revelation chapter 5 and verses 9 through 13. It is that song that says in verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and so forth. You can read it another time. And so notice here they are, the people in heaven, these tribulation saints, they're up there and they're singing. Someone once put it this way. It was a commentator I read. It said, the differences of these songs are these. The song of Moses was sung at the Red Sea. The song of the Lamb will be sung at the Glass Sea. The song of Moses was a song of triumph over Egypt. The song of the Lamb will be a song of triumph over Babylon. The song of Moses told how God brought his people out. The song of the Lamb will tell how God will bring his people in. The song of Moses was the first song recorded in Scripture. The song of the Lamb is the last song recorded in Scripture. But you know, I find as I look at both of these songs, that both of these songs have one thing in common. You say, what is that? It is this. They are both songs of God's victory. Songs of victory. Man, that's amazing if you ask me. Now think about that for a moment. Again, let's walk to the edge of heaven. Let's lean down and look over what's happening down at this particular time during the tribulation. The people on earth are weeping. The people on earth are wailing. The people on earth are crying and complaining, if you will, while the saints in heaven are singing. And playing harps. Oh, I always think of the Ives family. Susan's folks came, you know, Brother Ives and his wife used to do churches. They still do that now, I'm not sure. But they do music seminars and teaching and preaching on right and wrong music. And I remember what she likes to do, her mother, is to get the preacher to play the harp. And what she did when I was at Grace, she brought the harp. And what she would do is she would tune it in such a way that when they were playing, you could not hit a wrong note. And so you could just do this, you know, and so forth. And so she had brought it up, and they're doing their thing, and I'm playing the harp like this. And it was sound, man, I was hamming it up that night, just smiling away, because you couldn't hit a wrong note. They tuned it the right way. But think about that. That's what we're going to be doing in heaven. We're going to be singing. Now, let me make an application for me and you tonight. You know, it ought to be the same way with the children of God as compared to the unregenerate. You know, we live in a world where people complain, where people murmur, where people gripe, where people are going through all kinds of things and, boy, having a real poor attitude about it. But you and I, as believers, we ought to be singing the songs of Zion. You say, why is that? Because it ought to be different for us. You see, if you and I have the right attitude about the Christian life, if you and I have the right attitude about God and His Word and understand the truths of the Bible, then we will, no matter what we're going through, no matter how much they're complaining and griping about their job and the boss and what they're entitled to, you and I can come to church, amen, open the hymn book and sing the songs of Zion. Do you know that that the people of God ought to be a singing people? We ought to be. Do you know singing is actually a reflection of the state of your heart? It absolutely is. You ought to come up here when we're doing some congregationals and stand where I stand. Amen. Sometimes I look out and I say, oh, that poor person, I know what's going on. And again, I know we go through difficulties. I do. I go through them myself. Times of valley, spiritually, times of difficulties and trials. But you know what? When we all come to the house of God, we ought to be a singing people. We ought to remember what God has done for us and put things in perspective. And when we have things in perspective, no matter what we're going through, you and I can be a singing people. I want you to hold your hand here and turn with me to Psalm chapter 18. I want to show you something in Psalm 18. Folks, may I remind us tonight that victory, and again, these songs in heaven were songs of victory. And may I remind us that victory is as sure today as it will be in that day. And so we ought to sing. Notice Psalm chapter 18. Look at verse 46, if you will. Notice we read, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man." Therefore, notice the word therefore. It means because of this. You've been saved here tonight? Do you know the Lord Jesus as Savior? Have you been delivered, forgiven from your sins, and delivered from the grips of the devil? Well, then there's something you ought to do. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. We sing because we're delivered. Oh, over and over again, we could read songs about, verses about how singing reflects our heart. Psalm 7:17, "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." Psalm 9, verse 2, "I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou Most High." Psalm chapter 9 and verse 11, "Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings." Psalm 13 and verse 6, "I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." Psalm chapter 18 and verse 49, "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name." Do you know that a singing church is a healthy church? A singing Christian is a spiritually healthy Christian. You can tell a lot about a church when they have their song service. Oh, I'll tell you, I've been in some services where it's deader than a doornail. I mean, you think you're in a funeral, not in the church service. You wonder, does anybody around here know the Lord? Is anybody happy around here to be saved? Is anybody excited about the things of God? Hey, we have things to praise. Again, I know we have difficulties. I know we have valleys. I know we have trials, amen. But we have a God that is greater than our trials. And when we believe that, we'll sing praises to him. You see, if we believe that God is still on the throne and victory is ours and he is still in control no matter what we see, and God still can furnish a table in the wilderness, and that God still is working in the hearts of people in this world, we will contrast the people of this world and we will be a singing people. Oh, I always rejoice. You know, one thing I always about your son. He walks around here singing all the time. And sometimes it's a little annoying, to be honest with you. Amen. Because I don't want to sing. I'm in a bad mood. Amen. What are you doing singing when I just woke up an hour ago? You know. I'll tell you what, though. It changes your heart when you hear that. And it convicts you and makes you think, you know what? Why aren't I singing? Why aren't I walking around singing, thinking victory in Jesus? Because God's people ought to be a singing people. So we see this contrast in the sea of heaven. We see this contrast in the song in heaven. But then there's a third thing. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 15. And I think we see this contrast, thirdly, in the smoke in heaven. No, not that kind of smoking. They're not smoking up in heaven, all right? Notice what we find in verse 5. And after that, notice again, they're singing by the sea, those songs. And after that, in verse 5, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with what? Smoke. Notice this smoke, though. It is from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So again, notice what happens here. We read that the temple in heaven is now open. Here comes out these seven angels, and they are given by one of the four beasts, as I've already mentioned. Each of them is given a vial full of the wrath of God. And we read when that happens that the temple in verse 8 is filled with smoke from the glory of God. Now, when I read that, I immediately think of several things in the Bible. I think, first of all, of the tabernacle. We won't go there for time's sake, but if you were to go back to Exodus chapter 40 and verses 33 through 35, you'd find that when the children of Israel, after they got the instructions for the tabernacle, very specific things to do, how to make that the brazen altar and the laver and all the pieces and all of that, they finished the construction of the temple or the tabernacle, that at that very time when it was complete and perfect in the eyes of God, the Bible says that the glory of God filled the tabernacle, and it was just like this smoke. We see the same thing in the temple when Solomon finished the temple. And he had that prayer in 2 Chronicles, and he's praying over the temple, dedicating the temple. Right after that, when everything was complete, we find the same thing, that this smoke, the glory of God, fills the temple. That's interesting. And now here in heaven, we find the same thing. Think about the contrast here. You look down over the edge of heaven and you glance down upon the earth. You know what you see down there? Smoke. But a different kind of smoke. Smoke from war. Smoke from destruction. Smoke from all the catastrophes that have taken place. You look over the edge and you see mayhem and confusion, people wishing that they were dead instead of living because of what's going on on the earth. And then you look over here in heaven and you see another smoke, but this is a different smoke. This is the Shekinah glory of God. This is the very presence of God. Think about this. While those in earth are battling with Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet and all the things that God has allowed the devil to control, those in heaven are standing in the very presence of God. What a contrast. What a contrast. You know, and I think of our lives as well. It should be the same with us. You know, as we look out there again and we see what's happening in this world, you and I can enjoy, while they're not enjoying it, we can enjoy the very presence of God. While the world is confused, they're stumbling. I'd like to know, somebody please tell me, how in the world did we end up with these two candidates? Somebody help me with this, please. Please. Is this really where we are? It is. This is where we are. And I'm thinking, what in the world? It's almost as if you're trying to talk to a people, lost people, and they're on dope or something. I mean, it's what is going on? Aren't we thinking what is happening here? I mean, this world, a confusion and shambles. They don't even know what's right and wrong anymore. They can't even define marriage. They can't even figure out who goes in the right bathroom. What is going on? It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. And I just read just a little bit ago that in January, Delaware is going to have brought into the legislation, is trying to get it into law, the legalization of marijuana. Not just for medicinal uses, the legalization of marijuana. That's coming in January. What is going on? Have we lost our minds? Yes, the world has. They've lost their bearings. They have no purpose in life. They feel unloved. You know, to give you an idea of how empty this world is, do you know that suicide is the second leading cause of death for ages 10 to 24 today? Suicide. The second leading cause of death. For those ages 12 to 18, college-age youth, second leading cause of death, suicide. Think about that. More teenagers and young adults die from suicide than from cancer, heart disease, AIDS, birth defects, stroke, pneumonia, influenza, and chronic lung disease combined. More deaths from suicide. That's what it's like. But there should be a contrast in the people of God. You and I can live and dwell in the very presence of God. The question is tonight, do people see a difference? Do they see a difference between you, if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and themselves? Or do you just fit right in with everybody? You just chime right in with all that nervousness about the future. There's no sea of glass in your life. While they're murmuring and complaining, you jump right in with them. There's no song in your heart. There's none. And while they're wondering what to do and wringing their hands, they don't see in you a peace of God, knowing that the presence of God is there. That's not what God wants. You and I need to be different. You see, while there's pandemonium in the earth, there ought to be in your life and my life peace in our hearts. This world needs more than ever to see a difference between believers and unbelievers. Do they? Let's pray together.